It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, I know this verse is not from the book of Numbers, but it's a good verse. I've been thinking about it today, and maybe you'll meditate on this one over the weekend. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do." Well, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is Fire Away Friday on Exploring the Word. So all hour, we'll take your Bible questions, and we'll do our best to give you a good biblical, not only a factual answer, but a practical answer. Because, Bert, God's Word is practical and livable, and it is the roadmap for life and eternity, isn't it?
It really is. And I've thought of something, Alex. I want you to comment on it. The practicality comes from the doctrine. In other Amen. Words, when you get the doctrine down of whatever it is, God's holiness concerning God's care and love, from that, you get the practicality of how God does operate. So they're not separate. They are together. And so, yes, it is practical. It's great.
You know, I'm glad you said that doctrine. Because doctrines like Jesus is the Son of God and he paid for our sins on the cross and the Bible is God's holy word. These are doctrines. And if anybody ever wonders, is doctrine practical? Of course it is, because doctrine, Bible doctrine, is truth. And Bert, I really can think of nothing more important than we believe what is true.
Amen. Amen. Well, Alex, it's Fire Away Friday, and that number again is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you'll call now, you'll get into the queue. We've got some calls that have come in, some that will be coming in. So if you've got that Bible question, we want to get to it today, and excited about the questions Amen. That we'll get to. Alex?
And we give extra credit for Esther-related questions.
Okay. Hey, no, for those of you that are new that do not know who Esther is, it is Alex's dog. And early on, listen, she would participate barking. She's kind of settled down and doesn't bark as much, but she's around, and we appreciate that so
much. She is right here with me. And by the way, the number is 888-589-8840. And Bert, can I begin with one question that came in off
okay.
of the internet?
Would you mind waiting? I already got Philip up, ready to go.
Oh, okay, good.
And then
good.
Let's go Wonderful. To that one second. Is that all
yes.
right?
Yes, sure.
Okay,
sure.
Philip, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to know if it would be out of order today to ask for you guys to pray for a situation that I have going on in my life. Is that out of order today?
No, it's not. Mm-hmm. Prayer, hey, we treat this like a Bible study group, a Sunday school group, and prayer is requester. Okay, go right ahead, Philip.
Well, I appreciate that. Just real quickly, I don't want to divulge too much information, but I went through a bad divorce in October of last year, and my wife and I, and I'm going to try not to break up, my wife and I were both ministers, and I take responsibility for this divorce. I allowed ministry to become an idol over the marriage. And it was one of those situations that I was just brokenhearted. But recently, that door has been open again. And I just want to, for you guys to pray God's will. I don't believe, except in few circumstances, that it's God's will that anyone get divorced. So if you would pray for me, and I also have a Bible question. John chapter 8, verse 6 through 8. And this is going to be sort of a comical question, if you will. I just want your interpretation on what you think Jesus was writing in the clay or sand. And just please forgive me. I don't have that verse in front of me.
Okay,
I'm
we
driving.
Got it. Yeah. We got it, Philip. Thank you. We're going to pray first. Is that all right, Alex?
And yes, then do let's
that.
Do.
And let me say this. I hate to put this as a promotion, but it fits right in. That's why Jan and I started Fishbowl Retreat years ago, over 20 years ago, before we even came to AFR, because we knew pastors, ministers that had happened just exactly like Philip. They got their priorities all out of order, and Fishbowl is all that's about. So if you want your pastor and wife and them have that help, go to repairingthefoundations.net and you register them for the Fishbowl Retreat. Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you that Philip is looking at the possibility of reconciling. And Father, we're praying. I've been a part of several marriages that were reconciled after separation and some even after divorce. And God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd give Philip wisdom and to navigate this. And Father, let him see the priority he needs to have in his life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The
Amen.
Question, what was Jesus writing in the dirt there, Alex?
Well, you know, and this is famously when the woman was caught in adultery or taken in adultery. And it says in verse 6 of John 8 that they were tempting him, that they might have a cause to accuse him. Now, Billy Graham used to say that he felt like maybe Jesus was writing the Ten Commandments, which would include thou shalt not commit adultery. But others have speculated that maybe Jesus was writing their names in the sand because, you know, here they, these Pharisees, verse 3, that brought the woman, well, they many or maybe all of them knew that woman and perhaps had been part of her client base, shall we say, you know?
Yeah. Well, I wrote down their names. You know, Jesus, listen, he had that side to him. He was loving and caring, but he knew to turn over the tables, money changers, to tell them, no, you're hypocrites. He was straightforward, and that you can be straightforward in love. And our Lord Jesus did that. Philip, praying for you. Thank you for that question. Alex, what was that internet question? Man?
Well, I've got an article on townhall.com about the floods. You know, why do bad things happen in this world? And somebody had emailed me and said, if God could have prevented the flood of the Guadalupe River, why didn't he? And I suppose we could ask that of anything, a tsunami or a tornado. And Bert, here's the thing. Yes, God is omnipotent and all-powerful, and he could, Jesus proved he could control the weather. But for some reason, and I'll put it this way, we have to look at caused versus allowed. God did not cause trouble or flooding or death. He didn't cause it, but clearly he did allow it. And Bert, we're in a fallen world. And let me say, in the fallen world, there's human sin, but there's also natural disasters. And this world, as we see it around us, is not the perfect Eden that was originally created, is it?
It is not. And listen, tragedy has been a part of the fall since the Garden of Eden. That's it. Mm-hmm. And it is true. God intervenes sometimes, and sometimes he does not. I have not found that secret, exactly what it is, but I trust him, and I know he can. I go Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver us, O King, but if not, we're still not going to bow down to worship you. And our God is able, and we know that, but we trust him no matter what, and that's where it lies. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Steve. Steve, thank you for calling today.
Yeah, hi, good afternoon, guys. I really appreciate both of you. And I was told if I mentioned the name Esther that I would get a 10% discount.
God bless you. God bless you.
Is that right?
Yes. Pull to the
I want
first
my
window.
10%. I was going to ask you guys, in the Gospels, the four Gospels, were they speaking Hebrew and Aramaic, because there are occasions where it says what language he was speaking, and it was never in Greek. But Greek was the spoken language of the day and of the world, and Christ even said that he was not of the world. And I was just wondering if he spoke in Greek.
Okay, Steve, let me share with you. It wasn't necessarily the spoken language. It was the written language is what you get with Greek. And with the Roman Empire, you had all kinds of different languages spoken. And in that area, it was Aramaic, Alex, the main. But yet, in even some of the Greek text, you find some Aramaic phrases, you know. Go ahead, yeah. Alex.
Well, you know, it's interesting. Around 120, there was an early Christian writer named Papias. And Papias wrote a lot of history that scholars really lean on. And listen to this carefully. Papias said Matthew wrote in the Hebrew tongue. Now, I think that's interesting because it references Hebrew written and Hebrew spoken, the Hebrew tongue. He didn't just say the Hebrew language. I believe that Jesus and his contemporaries probably were multilingual. I mean, Jesus, in the temple, they would read Hebrew and speak Hebrew, although the Old Testament had been put in Greek. It's called the Septuagint because many of the people there, not only in Jerusalem, but Jews that were in Rome didn't necessarily, they might not be as fluent in Hebrew as their parents or grandparents were. So I think Koine Greek that was spoken, Aramaic that was spoken, like Abba, Father, that's Aramaic, Daddy, Abba. The language of the educated was Hebrew.
You remember Jesus on the cross, and it was important to put the crime of the person being crucified above their head there on the cross, Alex, is in three languages, wasn't it?
It was. It was. And, you know, that he said that he was the king of the Jews. That's what the Jews wanted, but Pilate put it up there, the king of the Jews, in several languages. So in all likelihood, they were very multilingual.
They really were. Okay, we're going to have time to get to Charles in Kentucky. Charles, go right ahead with your question. It will probably answer it on the other side. Yeah, go ahead, Charles.
Okay. I want to be cremated, and I have heard that that is not biblical. And I know that I could look it up, but I just wanted to hear what you guys had to say on it.
Okay, Alex, you can answer that before we have to go to break. Go right ahead.
Well, the Bible doesn't really specify a mode of interment or burial or the disposal of a human body. It definitely does say that the spirit and the body will be reunited, believers in a glorified body and non-believers in a body of death. As the Bible says, but I really think that because of economic reasons and other personal choices, I really think it's a matter of Christian liberty. Bert, what do you say?
I agree with you. I use this for one of my first issues with it, or I'd say events of it, someone being cremated. He was a Greek scholar, taught at Mid-America Seminary. He chose to do it because of finances and missions. So I believe it is the Christian liberty. We'll be back with more right after the break.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God and an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1.
American Family Radio.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire.
Amen. I love that song, and I don't know if Brent just let it stay there if he put it in there.
But I've been sort of busy, so I didn't have a chance to mess with the rotator.
Well, thank you, Brent. You can do that one quite every week if you'd want to. I'll just love that because, listen, that's what Exploring the Word and AFR, we want God just to saturate our lives with the Word of God, and then it fills us, and the Holy Spirit of God just uses that. And may it shine, Jesus, shine, and blaze, Spirit blaze. Alex, Brent, was it on Facebook, Brent, that we got
this?
It
was. It was Facebook Messenger.
Okay, we got a great idea on Facebook, and I've asked Brent to share a little bit about it, and we're going to try to make something of this. Go ahead, Brent.
I had a message from Tracy out of Dixon Springs, Illinois. She sent pictures of her church sign out in front of the church. And they were posting the call letters to the Paducah, Kentucky station that broadcasts AFR.
Right across the river.
And so she is challenging all the churches to put the call letters of the station they listen to AFR on their church sign. And I'm going to go one step further and go ahead and send me those pictures to Facebook on the Exploring the Word American Family Radio Facebook page. And everybody will see them.
Okay, let's put is that one up on ours already?
Dixon Springs Baptist Church. I have not put it up yet. I was kind of a surprise. So.
Okay, we're going to put that up and tell the name of the church because if you got that name, they deserve
Dixon Springs Baptist Church.
Dixon Springs Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. Way to go.
That is awesome. Yeah, thank you all. So, Dixon Springs Baptist there, and it's in Paducah, Kentucky.
No, she's in Dixon Springs, Illinois. The station that she listens to, or they listen to as a church, is out of Paducah, Kentucky, and that's going to be WGCF.
Okay. Yes. Man, way to go. Thank you.
Isn't that nice?
That is awesome. So we want to do that. That will help. Listen, you spread the message. Listen, and that's helping spread the message. And Alex and I are going to guarantee you, we're going to do our very best, stick to the Word of God. What does God say? And that's our desire. That's our goal, with a spirit of love and care, but with conviction and courage. And that's what we want to do. Also, we got a question on Facebook, right?
We do.
Let's go ahead and do that.
It's an anonymous Facebook question. The person's asking, is it sin to marry after being divorced?
Okay. That is a general question with no particulars, Alex. A lot of times, if I'm on a talking to an individual, I go into depth about it, and I usually ask them, "Is there any hope to save the first marriage?" I do that. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you did that or not, but and a lot of times the other person's married, there's no hope. But it needs some qualifiers there. Would you put some qualifiers on it?
Yeah, and I mean, what was the circumstance around the divorce? What about the other person? I mean, and this is what James Dobson would say, and I worked for Dr. Dobson. I bring up his name because, when all those years he led Focus on the Family, besides being, I think, an expert in marriage and relationships, I know him to be an incredibly godly man who tries to hold true to God's word. And Dr. Dobson said, look, when marriages can be saved and marriages can be restored, and there are countless examples of couples that separated or divorced and came back together, right? But I think Dr. Dobson said that God is a God of grace. And when people ask forgiveness for maybe how things went wrong, and they were part of that unfortunate thing, that somebody could get a fresh start, and it wouldn't necessarily be a sin for them to remarry, but ask forgiveness for past sins, commit their life afresh to the Lord, and move forward doing it God's way for the present and future. But what do you think about that?
Well, if you remember our first caller, Philip, he and his wife divorced, and he said, and I take chief responsibility for it. Take responsibility of what you did. Don't blame. Don't criticize others. Take your responsibility. Learn from it. And then try to, again, do your best, I think, to make it right in the best way. If neither party has remarried, do everything you can to restore that marriage. Sometimes it cannot be. But then I do think, Alex, under those conditions, the possibility of remarriage is a reality. But again, you don't have to. You don't have to be married to be happy. You can, the Apostle Paul, listen. Look what he did. So don't let marriage be, the ultimate is serving God where you
Amen.
Are. And
it
okay.
Is.
So thank you, Facebook. We appreciate that. Well, let's go to Illinois. Man, we got a full load. We're going to try to get to as many. William from Illinois. Thank you, Colin, for calling, William.
Good day to you, brothers. With everything that's been going on lately and the blame being passed around on the weather, what do you think about Job's situation that Satan had some control of weather and also his boils and disease? They ever look in that direction to see if maybe some of this stuff ain't coming that direction?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, Alex, let me say about Job. God gave Satan some leeway and permission to do what he did.
It
wasn't like carte blanche. I do know there was limits, weren't there?
There were limits, and in Job chapter 1, God allowed Satan to put forth his hand and touch all that he has, but you cannot kill him. And there were a lot of things going on there, because we learned some things about spiritual warfare in the book of Job that I don't think we would have known any other way. God had some good purposes to allow Satan to do what he did. Does Satan still control the weather today or have that ability? I don't know. I think really that natural disasters are part of this fallen world. And somebody asked me once, how are natural disasters related to human sin? And Bert, before I tell you what I say to that, let me let you respond to that.
Well, the fall of man was catastrophic. Remember that. We know the flood was catastrophic, but the fall of man was catastrophic, which opened the door for operation of disaster. Yes, that's part of it. And then Satan compounded into that. But what's happening out in Texas, and I read an article on this, while so much of quote media is trying to blame, okay, it was the weather system not working, it was that. This article said, with these people, what reigns first is faith in God. And
Amen.
It is being demonstrated. The same thing happened, I think it was in Pennsylvania somewhere, when that man came to that Amish school and started shooting them. And what did they do? They saw God operate. They said, no, we're trusting God. And so even in this disaster, words getting out, God is being praised for lives that were saved, Alex.
Yeah, and exactly. But the flood of Noah was a judgment on human sin. And the weather extremes that we have are due to really the ripple effects of the global flood, even to this day. So it's a fallen world. And the world all around us is not the perfect world God created. But what did we do with that world? Well, we tainted it with sin, didn't we?
We did. And, hey, men have been designed utopia since. And the thousand-year reign is going to show us the peaceful purpose that God had in mind in the first place. So make sure you're saved. Make sure you know Christ is Savior, regardless of what might happen between then and that time. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Tracy. Tracy, thank you for calling.
Hi, y'all. How are you doing today?
Doing great.
I just want to thank you both that you do such a wonderful job. And it's just, I love just listening to everything on AFR, but I especially love exploring the Word. I told the call screener that our church, Dixon Springs Baptist Church, has put up a sign and it has the call letters and the number on FM number for where we listen to Exploring the Word. So we went ahead and put it up on our church sign, and we just want other churches to do it. It's kind of a church challenge, and so we would love it if other churches would use their sign so Exploring the Word could be, and all the other great shows that are on AFR could be, you know, listened to. We're hoping that just people go by, they see our sign, and they just, you know, they tune in.
Amen,
and,
Tracy.
I just appreciate y'all so much.
Thank you. Yeah, go ahead, Tracy.
We have a vacation Bible school coming up pretty soon at the end, and it's all about Jesus and his miracles. And I would just love it. And we're a very small church, but I would just love it if we could have prayer for this VBS coming up.
Well, let me tell you what we're going to do. The church where I'm interim pastor, Ozark Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi, they're starting Sunday night with our vacation Bible school. A lot of them have already had it, but more are coming. How much good Alex has done through vacation Bible schools in the summer?
Oh, my goodness. VBS is wonderful. And in fact, at Mount Pleasant Church, where I've been helping out periodically, we're starting VBS this Sunday, too.
Amen.
And we're doing Wonder Junction, which is a kind of a Wild West theme, and it was put out by Answers in Genesis. So you know that's going to be good.
It's going to be good. Let me pray. Father, yes. Thank you for Tracy. Thank you for that church there that would do this. And Father, Alex and I, we want to be faithful with what you've given us is this platform of Exploring the Word. And I know our team does, Brent, so many of us, Father, Marty, so many that is working, Jameson, that are working hard to make sure that this is what you desire. And Father, we pray that you'd bring success to the Bible schools that are going on there, yes, in Illinois, in North Carolina, here in Mississippi, and all across the nation. And Father, may people come to know you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you, Tracy. Praise the Lord. Let's go to South Carolina and talk to Jack. Jack, thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Go right ahead.
In 1 Kings 4:26, it says Solomon had 40,000 stalls for horses, for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. 2 Chronicles 9:25 says now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses. And I've just run into this preparing a Sunday school lesson. I've got several commentaries. Most of them don't even touch it, and study Bibles, and the ones that do call it a copyist error. How do y'all see this?
Okay, thank you. Thank you so much, Jack. Alex, let me give you this, and I'm not sure this is the answer that you'd want, Alex or Jack, but, you know, when they went to the tomb, which one of the Gospels said there was one angel, and one said there were two angels? I remember my Bible professor at Blue Mountain College. I know I refer to Dr. James Travis quite a bit, but he made that kind of impression. He said, I want to just tell you, if there was two, there was one. And one of the Gospels concentrated on the one, the other one concentrated on the two. And mm-hmm. And so there's some truth in that, Alex, because yeah. I think it brings continuity to the Gospels, but not duplication. You know what I mean?
And by the way, I want to recommend a couple of books, and then I want to speak to this, but Gleason Archer, spelled just like it sounds, great, great book that I highly recommend called The Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. Did you ever see that book?
Since you have talked about it, I've seen it, yes.
And then this one, this is awesome, folks. I would urge you to own a copy of this book by Norman Geisler. And it's called The Encyclopedia of, how did he name it? The original copy was When Critics Ask. When Critics Ask. And then they renamed it something like The Big Book of Bible Difficulties or something. But the book by Gleason Archer and the book by Norm Geisler, they're so good. But here's the thing. In 1 Kings 4:26, it speaks stalls of horses. That's what it says. But in 2 Chronicles 9:25, it says horses and chariots. Now, 2 Chronicles 1:14 says that Solomon had 1,400 chariots. So I don't think there is a necessary contradiction. Now, let me just say this, folks. It's important to speak with precision. A necessary contradiction, irreconcilable, would be Solomon had horses, and then a sentence goes, Solomon didn't have horses. But I think most historians believe that the 1 Kings 4 and the 2 Chronicles 1 and the 2 Chronicles 9 are talking about different buildings, different facilities. Sure, you know, one had, you know, 40,000 horses, and maybe it says cities of horses that could hold 750 each. One last thing, Bert, when we were at Megiddo in Israel, and by the way, Alex, Angie, Jan, and Bert will be going with Tim Wildman to Israel next March, Lord willing. Perhaps you want to come with us. But we actually toured. They've excavated one of Solomon's stables that we actually have pictures of it. And there were 700 like feed troughs as far as you could see. So Solomon's vast ownership of horses, I think, is pretty well documented.
It really is. And again, there are some things, and there are some difficult passages. Okay, and we talk about this all the time, and we was talking about it yesterday about Hebrews 6, about falling, you know, Alex? And
yeah.
I love what you said. There's enough there that makes you think, man, I'm staying right with God. It's not a you know, block of cash that I can live any way. No, once I've come to Christ, I'm a new creature. The old is past, the new has come. And so if it hasn't happened in your life that you're not right with God, do it now. We'll be back with the last segment of Exploring the Word right after this break. Do not turn away.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
I love that song.
Amen.
Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King.
I promise I didn't do that on purpose.
Brent is pulling them out, isn't it?
Go ahead. I just haven't played with the rotator, so everything's a repeat.
So we are back. The number is 888-589-8840. Bert, I know we have a lot of calls on hold, so we're going to try to get straight to it.
Okay, let's go to Texas and talk to Joe. Joe, thank you for calling.
Hello, thank you. Thank you for having me.
Okay, brother, go right ahead.
Yes, sir. My question is about visiting a person's grave after they have passed away. Where in the Bible does it say that it's okay or if it's wrong to do that?
Okay. Well, just let me share this. After Jesus died, let me see what happened early after the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. They made their way to the tomb, Alex. I think, and there are several places that talk about, I would say, when Joseph was in Egypt carrying his bones back, and guess where they went? They went back to the place Abraham and Isaac, those burial places. There's some biblical, I think, biblical examples of that, aren't there?
Yeah, well, in Genesis 23, Abraham buried Sarah. His wife had died. And so, you know, there's nothing wrong or unclean or something like that about visiting a grave of a loved one. The only caution, as a Christian, we know that our loved ones that were believers are with Christ. I knew a lady, and she had a son that died, and she was very broken up about it, understandably so, but she just kind of got obsessed and would go to the grave and sit for hours and talk to her son. And we all grieve differently, I suppose, but, you know, we've got to lean into Christ, and there's nothing wrong with going to a gravesite to pay respects. We put flowers on our parents' graves. Angie and I do, her parents and my parents too. But the thing about it, we don't want it to become an obsession. You know, Bert?
That's a good word, Alex. That's a good. Let me share this too. If you're doing this and you're planning yours, or if you're helping someone put something, make the headstone a witness. You really can. And for people like me, I'm not morbid, but I enjoy visiting cemeteries and looking and seeing, because there's history behind that, and I can go back about 4-5 generations on some sides of my family where grandparents, great-great-grandparents are buried, and I love to read that headstone. What does it say? It says something about their marriage. And so make the headstone a witness. That's not necessarily for you to visit, but when others pass by, they'll do the same thing they did with those 12 stones when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. What does this mean? And they read that, and they say, man, I need to get right with God. So, Alex, I think it can be a witness.
Bert, I got to throw something in here. You know, before COVID, I went through several years of debating lots of atheists at universities. And atheists would say, oh, America was not founded as a Christian nation, and the settlers weren't even Christian. Well, you know, it's been a blessing to speak in 2,200 American churches. And many times I would walk through a cemetery and look around, and I noticed something. I bet 10 years ago, Bert, especially east of the Mississippi, the cemeteries, some cemeteries have graves going back to the 1700s. Down here in the Carolinas, I mean, there's cemeteries that go back to the 1600s. Now, here's the thing. Prior to the mid-20th century, all the cemeteries, I'm going to say 80% of the headstones, maybe 90%, will have some Bible verse or something Christian. Once in a blue moon, you'll see a headstone of a Jewish person. Maybe has the Star of David. But really, in the cemeteries, and I've been to hundreds of gravestones, you know, pre-20th century, going back 200 years and 200 years plus, you know, almost 100% of the headstones have something biblical and Christian. Tells me early America was really populated with Christians, wasn't it?
It really was, and you learned a lot of history there. So thank you for that good call. We hope it helped, Joe. Let's go to Texas and talk to Kenneth. Kenneth, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon. I love your program. I'm going to make this quick. I got a couple of things. Number one, Jesus said in the synagogue the first time he spoke, he said, I've not come to change one jot or tittle from the law. And then, but today I hear that we don't have to keep the Sabbath because Jesus is our Sabbath. Is our Sabbath rest. So what do you think about that?
Okay, Kenneth, thank you. Listen, all I know, if we're wrong about worshiping, and I don't mean to be sarcastic, Kenneth, it's if we're wrong about worshiping on the first day of the week, Sunday, the early church, Corinth and others, man, they blew it early, Alex. I know that's a little sarcasm, but it says, Paul would say, on the first day of the week, when you gather together, be sure and bring your money and have it ready when I come, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. And you know, even some of the secular historians of the first century, Phlegon and Pliny and different Roman historians noted that the Christians would rise before daybreak on the first day of the week and worship. And one even said they sing hymns to Christ as to God. So you've got early Christian worship, and it was on Sunday. Why Sunday? Resurrection Day. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 4 says that in Christ we have entered into his Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath for the people of God, but it's in Jesus Christ, isn't it?
It really is. And again, I use this, and a lot of things are repeated. The Sabbath, we get that question quite a bit. The Sabbath does recognize and honor God in creation. On the seventh day, he rested. The two great themes of the Bible is creation and redemption. In other words, creation tells us where we came from. Redemption tells us where we're going, especially in Christ Jesus. And so what happened on that, the first day of the week of Jesus' resurrection, it's a celebration of what God had done to bring it about, keeping the law imperfect that no man had ever done before. So listen, this is the main thing. You worship him, Alex. You know,
yes,
I know guys, I know churches, they work in a place in the churches where people are on shifts of all kinds, and they have a Saturday service, not because they don't believe Sunday's not good, but they want to have a place for those to come and worship. So worship the Lord and listen, worship him. Okay, let's go to Mississippi, and it's Ted. Ted, thank you for calling. Ted, can you... I don't know what that sound is. Try it again, Ted.
All right, we got you this time.
Try it real quick. We can't hear you good, but make it quick and we can get it, I think.
All right, how about that now?
That's better.
Yeah.
All right, we got you. You got me this time?
Yeah, go right ahead.
Make it quick and we can get it.
Turn your radio off, Ted. Ted, well, we lost him. Sorry about that, Ted. And he was asking, I got it enough. It's from 1 Samuel 16:14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Usually that's about, you mean the Lord sent him this distressing spirit, Alex? That's usually the question. Go ahead.
Yeah, Saul was in sin. I mean, really, he brought it on himself, didn't he? And God, it does show, just like Job 1, Satan and his demons are probably champing at the bit to oppress and work through people to cause trouble. God allowed this to happen, but Saul did it to himself, didn't he?
He really did. He brought it on himself. So what do we learn from that? Do not open yourself up to Satan. Now, for the believer, Satan cannot possess you, but he can influence you. Don't even give Satan a position of influence in your life. And it usually comes through the senses, Alex, what we see, what we hear, what we, you know, read, all those. So do not give Satan room and to operate. And if you've never been born again, listen, that means you're open for Satan and him to come in and do more damage than you could ever believe. So we're asking those of you that are listening, but you've never been born again, trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. He died on the cross for you, and he rose again, overcoming sin and death. And you right now can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I know I'm undone without you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin as I turn away from that and turn to you, asking you to be Lord of my life now and forever. If you've never done that, I pray you'd do that right now.
Amen.
Well, Alex, let's go to Jim in Arkansas. Jim, go right ahead.
I hope you can hear me. I'm in the middle of a rainstorm underneath a tarp.
Well, you're clear. Go right ahead, man.
Okay, super. I want to tell you a story real quick about my president of my college, Clifton Gaines at Harding College back in the 60s. He went on a cruise, and they asked him how long people had been married. Anybody been married 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? 60, finally got up to 70, and he was the only one that raised his hand. And I said, how long you been married, sir? And he said, I've been married 72 years, and there's only two reasons that I've been married that long. And he says, well, what are they? He says, number one, we didn't divorce. Number two, neither one of us died.
Listen, great, Jim. I love what Billy Graham's wife said, you know, about being married to a good forgiver. Alex, has Angie had to forgive you for mismanaging time? I am picking on you about time because I know how, man, you do so many things.
I'm telling you, Angie has crowns in heaven, and she has forgiven much, and that's how marriage works. The Ruth Graham quote, she said, marriage should be the union of two forgivers.
Amen.
And I will say this, and I know, look, in a fallen, sinful world, stuff happens. I will say this, though, that I've had lots of people come to the altar over the years, men, and they'll say, you know, 10 years ago I left my wife, and if only I could go back, and I wish I hadn't have done that. Yeah. And God forgives, and God restores, and I don't want people to be under a burden of guilt. But if you've made decisions that you deeply, deeply regret, turn it over to Jesus. But if you're pondering something, don't. Dr. Dobson would always say, don't throw in the towel on your marriage.
Amen.
He would say this. He would say, lose at anything else, but win with your marriage and family.
Great advice. Jan, we do marriage conferences, and we've done Pastor and Wife. We work on the marriage that you're in. Work is hard to stay in it, as maybe some of people work to get out of the one they were in. And the marriage that you're in is the one God is desiring to succeed, and we want that to happen. And I know I repeat myself on that all the time, Alex, but I think it's worth it. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Carrie. Carrie, thank you for calling.
Hello. I am wondering if the Gog and Magog war that is talked about in Ezekiel, if that already happened, or is that a future event that is yet to happen?
It's going to happen, Alex. Go ahead.
Yeah, and by the way, this is in our book that's coming out in the fall. Bird and I have a book. It's at the publishers even right now, and it'll be out. I think the official release date is October 7, but it's going to be available during the fall Share-a-thon, and that is a great, great honor. I don't think the Battle of Gog and Magog has happened yet. I think it is a future event. It's in Ezekiel 38 and 39, but so many nations of the world, including Russia and China and the Islamic world, are going to team up to fight against Israel, but ultimately fight against God, aren't they?
They really are, and that's who it is. And if you're battling things in your life and you know you're disobedient, you know, it's the Lord. Submit to Him. That's the whole idea. Lord, I'm yours. Have control of my life. John the Baptist prayed as good a prayer as I could ever pray. Lord, may I decrease and may you increase. Alex, amen. That's my prayer. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Leslie. Leslie, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I want to say thank you so much. Earlier in the program, you said that you do your best to teach what God says in His Word, and that's the only way to do it. So, but I noticed when you you quoted from Daniel chapter 3, the issue with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace, you quoted the first half of verse 14, that God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And that's absolutely true. But they also went on to say, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Because that's the main challenge, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar presented it to these three guys, that you're going in the furnace if you don't bow. And then he said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?
Amen.
So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are making it clear to the king, our God is able and He will. Now, it gets confusing in verse 18 because in some Bibles it says, but if He does not, now that's a problem because if they said He will and then they say, but if He does not, that's double-minded.
What he's saying here, let me just say this, Leslie. God is delivering them one way or the other. Alex, you know what I mean? Death, for those that are sick and you're a believer, you're going to be healed here or the hereafter. So I think that's what they had in mind. Go ahead.
But the beautiful thing about it, he says in verse 18, O King, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image you've set up. Faithful even unto death, if necessary. That's how we should be as well. Well, hey, folks, I'm going to say this. I'm going to turn it over to Bert. Be in church on Sunday.
Amen. And worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's overcome, and he's overcome sin and death, and he's coming back. Let's be ready.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.